Well, good evening, church. As always, it is good to be with you again. As the pastor said, my name is Trey Graham, and I am your assistant pastor here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. And since the last time I was standing before you in this pulpit, a lot has happened in our lives, as the pastor alluded to. As many of you know and have seen him around, our son Hudson Graham was born on January 14th, so that was a big event in our life. And since then, the question you all ask every time I talk to you is, well, are you getting sleep? Well, it is true, we are getting less sleep than we once did. And since then, I've written another sermon for you, which is why I'm here this evening. But also since then, this church has loved, cared for, and prayed for us in an overwhelming way. In church, we know as a family that you love us, but we want you to know that we love Quail Springs Baptist Church, and we are blessed by you. And I want to say on behalf of my family, thank you, because you are so good to us. Isn't prayer really just a wonderful thing? It really unites us in a way that nothing else does. Prayer is whenever we go to the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and we make requests on each other's behalf to that God. And not only that, he hears us. That's prayer. You probably know the old hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds." It goes something like this: "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comfort and our cares." Isn't that beautiful, church? That's prayer. It binds us together. And as believers, we all know the importance of prayer, don't we? We know that in the Christian life, prayer is an essential. It's so important. But sadly, many of us, if we would admit it, we struggle with prayer in practice. We know we should go before the Father, but we are fallen, we are broken, we are sinful, and sometimes we don't do that as we should. A lot of times we ask this question: what am I supposed to pray? Sometimes you'll pray and afterwards you'll feel in the pit of your stomach, well, that just wasn't right. Maybe that prayer felt forced. Maybe it felt self-centered. Maybe something about it was just off, right? It wasn't as it should be. Well, tonight, we're going to pick up where the pastor left off. We're going to be going over 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And in this text, Paul doesn't give us an exhaustive list of things we should pray for, right? If you're asking the question, well, what should we pray? Paul doesn't give you everything you should pray for. But what he does give us is a wonderful example. And his example is going to show us tonight that believers are to mutually pray for each other for the sake of the mission of God. That's important to pray for, isn't it, church? Well, tonight I will read 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, and you follow along. "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And we can see clearly, as we dive into this, God's mission in prayer in verses 1 and 2. Here Paul begins this section, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." Now, it's interesting that the great apostle who wrote a large portion of your New Testament is talking to the Thessalonican church and saying, "Pray for us." Brother or sister, if you're here tonight and you don't think that you need to be prayed for, can I tell you, if I look at this text, that tells me you're mistaken. We all need prayer, even the Apostle Paul. But he doesn't just give a vague request. He doesn't just say, well, pray for me, and then he moves on. No, he gives specifics. He gives us what to pray for him. He says that he wants the Thessalonican church to pray that the word of the Lord speed ahead and be honored. It's also interesting that when Paul makes a request for himself, he's really making a request for the kingdom. Oh, that my request would reflect more of the kingdom. Amen, church? And Paul's request here is that the kingdom be fruitful. Whenever he talks about the word of the Lord in this verse, he's talking about the gospel itself. That's what he means whenever he uses this phrase in this context. He's talking about the gospel. You may be sitting here, especially if you've come in here tonight and you're an unbeliever. You wanted to see, well, what do Christians believe? Christians believe the gospel. And here's what the gospel is. Jesus Christ is the true and living God. And Jesus Christ, though we are sinners in rebellion against God, bore the wrath of God on our behalf on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again, proving that that sacrifice was accepted by God, that it was sufficient for the atonement of you and me. And that if we would have faith, if we would believe in Jesus Christ and trust in his work on the cross, and not our work in our own daily lives, but trust in his work, we would have everlasting life. By Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. That is the gospel. And if you have heard that tonight, and that might be new to you, brother or sister, I want to tell you now, once I'm through preaching, there will be ministers down front. And if you came in thinking, I don't know what I need, but I'm coming to church, and you realize that gospel message that I just explained to you is what you need, come talk to one of our ministers. We'd love to answer your questions. We'd love to help you understand what God is doing in your life. But for you who are already in Christ, you who are believers today, who are my brothers and sisters here today, Paul makes a request for more concerning this word of the Lord. What does he pray? He prays, he wants us to pray that the word speed ahead. Now, that's a great literal translation of what the Greek text says. Have you guys ever heard the phrase that something has legs? It's kind of this idea that something's going somewhere. A lot of times it's used in business or about ideas, and you can say, well, that idea, it has legs. Whitney and I, as nerdy as we are, we've recently watched a documentary on the Roosevelts in our free time. And in this documentary, we watched footage of December 7th, 1941. The day Pearl Harbor was attacked. And back then, news didn't travel as fast as it does today. News has never traveled as fast as it does today. But even then, as that attack was still happening, broadcasts were interrupted. And the American people were informed that we were under attack. The next day, as President Roosevelt gave his famous Day of Infamy speech, the whole world knew that America was at war with Japan. Now, that was bad news, but it had legs. It sped ahead. It spread rapidly, as your translation might say. Can I tell you that the gospel is good news? And by its very nature, it is going forth. But Paul's request here is that the gospel go forth rapidly. Paul's request here should be our request that the gospel have legs in our daily lives. That where we go, when we go, the gospel goes with us and it spreads wherever we go and beyond. That's Paul's request. But Paul doesn't just want the gospel to go. He doesn't want it just to spread. He then moves on and he says, pray that the gospel, the word of the Lord, be honored. Your translation might say that it be glorified. The idea is this. Paul wants the gospel, the word of the Lord, to spread. And he wants it to be accepted, right? If the gospel is accepted, it is honored. If the gospel is accepted, it is glorified. It is innate in this word of honored that people are responding to the gospel. So when Paul is saying, well, pray for me, he's saying, hey, whenever I am speaking, whenever I am proclaiming this good news, pray that it goes forth rapidly, that it goes beyond me, beyond my own power, and pray that it's accepted, because I can't do that. Only God can cause that. It's powerful, isn't it? But then Paul switches his focus, or at least it appears to, in verse 2. And what does he say? That he would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now, we all know Paul was not unused to persecution. And it seems from this request, based on the grammar, that he's talking about a specific instance. Paul wants to be delivered from his current situation. And it appears that this request, though many times we might look at it and want to separate it as two requests, it's innately tied to the first request. You see, Paul wants to be delivered so that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Even in his rescuing from persecution, Paul's thinking about the gospel. This word delivered, it's a word you know. Jesus gave it to us as an example in prayer also, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It carries the idea of being rescued. Some of your translations might use that word. Freed from bondage. The idea that Paul is trying to communicate here is that the gospel goes unhindered. Paul wants to be delivered so the gospel isn't bound, so that he can spread that good news. So we see from these first two verses that Paul wants the gospel to spread rapidly, to be honored, to be unhindered. But why? He tells us. Paul wants these things to occur because not all have faith. Church, that's good motivation for us. That's good to recognize. These first two prayer requests are because, verse 2, the very end of it, for not all have faith. When we as believers recognize that the world around us is surrounded by those who do not believe what we believe, we should desire in the core of our being as Christians to go forth and spread the good news, to pray to God that those who hear it would accept it, and to pray that the gospel would be unhindered. That is the very nature of what it means to be Christian, is to have these desires innately within you, to desire that the gospel go forth, be accepted, and be unhindered. That's Paul's request, and it should be ours as well. But then he transitions. We've seen God's mission in prayer, right? Paul's clearly identified what is the mission of God. It's this: the gospel go forth. But then he shows us in verse 3 and 4 the power to accomplish these prayers. See, in verse 3 and 4, Paul gives us God's power in prayer. He starts out with a word of great encouragement to us. Verse 3, but God is faithful. Though not all have faith, God is faithful. In church, you especially, that should sound familiar to you, right? You walk around this church and you see that word up around everywhere because that's our theme for the year, faithful. You see, our theme is to be faithful by the power of God, to attend, to serve, to share, and to give this year. But even that is dependent on the fact that God is faithful, right, church? Listen, there are few things in this world that are truly reliable. Our hope is not in our government. It's not in our careers. It's not in our reputation. And it's not in our family. No, our hope is in a faithful God. Paul then switches his focus to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, this God will establish you and guard you. It's like a city being built on a firm foundation, established, and then surrounded by walls, guarded. You see, God is faithful to build us up and to protect us from the evil one. That's our God. Can I tell you, church family, that the Christian life is not a life of pulling yourself up by your own power, by your own bootstraps. The Christian life is a life lived by weak and broken individuals being established and guarded by a faithful God. A God that is powerful enough to do that. In verse 4, he states, Paul continues, and we have confidence in the Lord, right, our faithful God, about you, that you are doing and that you will do the things we command. Look, Paul loved the Thessalonican church, but Paul's confidence was not in the Thessalonican church. Brothers and sisters, when we pray for each other, our confidence should not be in the person you're praying for. Our confidence always goes back to a faithful God. And this faithful God is the God we worship. Brothers and sisters, what I'm not saying is that we shouldn't spur each other on towards action. We talked about that this morning. Because God is doing it doesn't negate our responsibility by any means. But what we need to recognize as those who worship the God of the universe is that any good that we do is only by the power of a faithful God. That is what we believe. So Paul has shown us that prayer is centered around God's mission, and that this mission will only be accomplished by his power. But in verse 5, Paul's going to show us God's people in prayer. We see in this verse that after Paul's requested prayer from the Thessalonican church, he then prays for the Thessalonican church. Verse 5 is a prayer. And brothers and sisters, isn't that how it should be? As Paul requests prayer, then he prays for those of whom he's requested. You see, the example Paul is giving is that the ministry of prayer in the life of a believer is a mutual one among God's people. We as believers are in this life together. 1 Peter calls us elect exiles. This is not our home. We are in this together. And Paul's example is that we pray for each other, mutually. But what does he pray? Paul prays that the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul prays that we would love like God loves and would be steadfast like Christ was steadfast. That's a good prayer, isn't it? The word steadfast here, it means essentially that we would have the patient endurance of Christ. Steadfast. That we would patiently endure. Hear that, exiles. Patient endurance. Most of you here tonight need that prayer. And all of you could learn this prayer. It's one line. Some of you here probably deal with people in your daily lives that are hard to love. Let me rephrase that. Most of you in here probably deal with people in your daily lives that are hard to love. You need to be prayed for that God would direct your hearts to love like he does. We need that, church. Many of you tonight are going through great trials, whether it be sickness, the death of a loved one, family turmoil, loss of a job. That's a difficult place to be in. And Paul's prayer here for the Thessalonians is a prayer that we need as well as brothers and sisters for each other. Brother, sister, can I tell you what you need is the patient endurance of Christ Jesus. One of the greatest examples of endurance from church history was from a man named Polycarp. Now, don't judge him by his name, as goofy as it may sound. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And he was one of the earliest Christian martyrs that we have a full record and account of his death. Polycarp was burned at the stake before a stadium of people on February 23rd, 155. Polycarp was asked by the proconsul there to denounce Christ. Forget everything you've preached your entire life, Polycarp. Denounce Christ. And say here before these people that you worship Caesar, that Caesar is God. Polycarp, in his response, said this: "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no harm. How can I curse the king who has saved me?" Polycarp was not young and zealous, full of passion. He was at least 86. But he stood firm on what he believed, and he patiently endured. And we look at his example now, and we see the glory of Christ. Because Polycarp understood this prayer. He had the steadfastness of Christ. We need to be prayed for that we love like God loves and that we're steadfast like Christ is steadfast. God's people pray for God's mission. And God's people pray by the power of God. And God's people pray for each other. That's what Paul is trying to communicate in these five verses. And as we end the night, I want to tell you a story about a man. His name was Caleb Evans. He was a Baptist minister in Bristol, England, in the mid to late 1700s. Caleb Evans is known most for his strong stance for a formal theological education for ministers. He's also known for a strong stance in opposition to the slave trade. And let me tell you, in the 1700s, that was a very unpopular notion to hold. But even more unpopular than that, Caleb Evans spoke openly against the taxation without representation in the American colonies. This guy in Bristol, England. He called it not much better than slavery. Evans was a man of action, a godly man. And it was Caleb Evans who once said that when we pray for the advancement of this kingdom, if we are not willing to do all we can to advance it, our prayers cannot be genuine. They are hypocritical. Church, our prayers should spur us towards action. From this text, we can see that believers are to mutually pray for each other for the mission of God. And we're to do this by his power. Listen, that might be you attending, serving, sharing, or giving. Really, it should probably be all the above, to be faithful in that. But church, let's not miss the point this evening. Paul calls us to pray. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Some of you tonight might have wandered in here and heard this message and your heart was strangely warmed. You came in not believing, but when you heard that gospel, you thought, that is what I need. If that's you, in a moment, ministers are going to be down front who would love to talk to you and help you understand what God's doing in you. But for believers in this room, let's not miss Paul's exhortation in this text. He's told us to pray and given us an example of how it should be done. You may need to pray in your pew. You may feel led to come to the altar and pray. Either is fine. But church, let's not miss the point here this evening. Let's pray for each other that the gospel would spread rapidly, be accepted, and go unhindered. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that the Lord would direct their hearts to love like God loves and to patiently endure like Christ. I'll pray, then you come. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. I pray that you are glorified and honored. As you work amongst your people, even now, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that in the lives of my church family, that your gospel would spread rapidly. Father, that it would be accepted by your power, and that it would go unhindered. I pray for my church family in this room, that you would direct their hearts to love like you do, and to endure as your son endured. And Lord, it's in his name that I pray this, in the name of Jesus. Amen.